Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, if you would please. Matthew 16, speaking this morning about the church that Jesus built. Matthew chapter 16, begin reading in verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Well, we are now entering our 20th year as a church. February of 2002 was when we first met together and decided to form this body. And it seems in some ways a very long time ago. But at the same time, it seems to have passed real quick. God's been good. You know, as I reflect on these last 20 years, I'm just amazed, but I'm also humbled by what's been accomplished here. And I realize that I can take very little credit personally for what's been done here. There are so many people that have contributed, faithful people who have worked alongside and stood with us through these 20 years. In fact, what I'd like to do right now is ask those of you who were there that first Sunday in Dean's Garage that we met together, if you'd stand up just for a moment, please. Yeah. Isaiah was what, 3 months old then? Okay, sit down. Thank you very much. I think there was somewhere around 22 or something that we had that day. So, quite a few missing from that first day. I thank you for your faithfulness, and these people may deserve a medal for putting up with me for 20 years. Just think what she deserves for putting up with 42. And this could not have been, I could not have done this by myself. Amen. It's only with the help of so many of you faithful people, and some, as I say, are not here, and some who have been added on since then. And I do appreciate that. And certainly, though oftentimes the things that are done are unnoticed, some deliberately, and some maybe on part of my negligence, but it's a lot of work by a lot of people that's enabled us to be here these 20 years. And I thank you for your faithfulness. But above all that, there is one who really deserves all the credit, and that's God. Amen. Because no matter what we might have done and no matter what effort we might have put forth, none of it would be of any value whatsoever, lasting anyway, unless God was a part of this. Amen. And I'm not saying we've done everything perfectly or that we even do everything perfectly still. Certainly there's always room for improvement. But I believe God has been a part of this from the beginning. I was hesitant to start a church. I really did not have the vision or dream to do that. It was more, well, We got some young believers without a church, and we need to do something. So let's give it a shot. And look what God hath wrought. God's been so good to us over these 20 years. That unseen hand helping, protecting. That still small voice at times is saying, this is the way, walk in it. And us being willing to follow. You know, we were talking about Joseph in Sunday school this morning. And you think about the life of this poor young, probably about 17 years old, I think it was, when he was betrayed by his brothers, who were conspiring to kill him. Threw him in this pit. And while he was there, these strangers came by and they ended up selling him into slavery. So his life is spared, but now it's a life of a slave. Taken down to Egypt, into a foreign land, just away from everything. But then you see the thing unfold, and he becomes well-respected there, and even betrayed there. But then again, he works through that thing. To the point where now, after many, many years being there and the famine's in the land and his brothers are sent down there by their father to find food to get them through the famine, Joseph meets his brothers at long last, and instead of holding it against them, and he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what God was doing through all of that thing was getting Joseph in a place that he could provide for his father and his brothers and their families in this time of famine. There's no way Joseph could have orchestrated that. It was God working through all that. There's no way I could have orchestrated this. I'm no genius when it comes to church planning. I was a novice. We've learned on the fly. But it's God that has sustained us and worked with us. Were it not for him, what we've done would never have any lasting value. But I wanted to draw your attention to a couple things in this text here this morning. Look at verse 19 again of Matthew chapter 16. He's saying, you know, who do people think I am? What are people saying about me? He knew, but he wants their response. And Peter pipes up, and for the one time he doesn't put his foot in his mouth, he says, thou art the Son of Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord responds, and he says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, but upon this rock, that's speaking of himself, not Peter, as the Catholic Church teaches, on Jesus Christ is what the rock that the church is built upon. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The first thing I want you to see in this passage, this verse, is he says it's my church. Now we use that term, and I'm not criticizing, and I try not to, but I do it sometimes. You say, this is my church. And that's not in error, because as a part of it, it is our church. Amen. But it doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. Amen. He says, my church. He's the one it's founded upon. He's the one whose it is. And if it's his church, it's his to do with as he pleases. And that's something we as believers need to keep in mind. It's not about what I want or I think that we should do. First and foremost, it needs to be, what does God want of Grace Baptist Church? What's his purpose? What's his plan? What is his desire? And we've tried to do that. We've tried to pray about decisions we've made and the direction we've gone in some things. And we need to do that all the time, because it's his church. His to do it as he pleases, and we're to do as he pleases in his church. God, what do you want me to do as a part of this body of believers? What's my part? What is my role? And I believe each and every individual, God has put you in here for a purpose. What's the purpose God has for you? That brings me to the second thing I want you to call your attention to in this verse. He called it my church, but he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. He's the one that does the building. And over the course of 20 years and the 17 years that I spent out in Gove, Kansas, it's just amazed me to see what God does and the people that he brings to the church. Yeah, we've got a responsibility to witness and invite folks and try to bring people to Christ and all that. But God, in effect, is working and bringing here who he wants here. Who he wants for a particular purpose, for a particular role. And I could call out names, but I don't want to just focus on any one individual this morning, but just various roles that people fulfill for this church. What a blessing that is. And again, it's not something that I could have orchestrated or planned or in any way devised. It's only by the all-seeing, all-knowing God. He's the architect. Go to Proverbs chapter 16 for a moment. Proverbs 16, and then we'll look at a verse in chapter 21. Related verses, but they stress this point that I'm making here. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 16, 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Amen. I believe that. We make the mistake of thinking sometimes we're in control of our church, of our lives. No. God's in control. Chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He says, I will build my church. You know, this idea that it's God's church and that he's the one responsible for building it, I'm just responsible to do it the way that he wants it, is really liberating for me as your pastor. Because when something comes up, okay, God, what do you want to do now? And if he gives me some insight, I'll follow that. But I don't waste a lot of sleep. Nights laying awake, not sleeping, worrying about God's church.
Amen.
It's his church. I'm certainly the under shepherd. I've got responsibilities and I need to be faithful to those responsibilities, but it's his problem because it's his church. The mistake we make is thinking that we're in control, and another big mistake we make is not waiting for him. We've been looking for an associate youth pastor for, I don't know, 5-6 years now. And in fact, someone just asked me this morning, what's going on? Nothing. I have nothing. I've gotten putting out some feelers and just not even gotten a nibble. What are we going to do? Wait. Because we don't want just anyone. We want who God wants to have here. And so we wait. Well, we could probably hire somebody tomorrow if we wanted. But that'd be one of the biggest mistakes we ever made. Wait on God. Wait for him. It's his church. It's to be built his way. Now, I've got some things that are kind of governing principles in my life and my ministry, the way I do things. And they're based upon Scripture. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's writing to young Timothy, a believer that he had discipled. He'd mentored him. Timothy had traveled with Paul in various, some of his missionary endeavors. And now Timothy has matured to the point where Paul says, you know what? There's a church over here in Ephesus that needs a pastor. Take that, Timothy. So Timothy is in Ephesus. He's pastoring the church at Ephesus. And that's when Paul writes this letter to him. And he's writing this, the first and second Timothy, both written to him while there, giving some instruction and encouragement and so forth. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And just a side note, you know, this is Grace Baptist Church on purpose. Grace was we discussed what to call the church. We prayed about that and we settled on grace. Because grace is such an important factor in our lives. The grace of God, the unmerited favor, the God giving to us what we do not deserve. And he tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that's what I've tried to do. I've had, in my own life, after I got saved, I look at the things that God did. He took me down to Tennessee Temple for 2 years where I went to Bible school down there. And while there, I got to hear some of what are known among fundamental circles as the greatest preachers of America, Jack Hiles and Jack Hudson and Lester Roloff and Lee Robertson, of course, who was a pastor of the church down there, and John R. Rice and his brother, can't even think of his name now, Bill Rice, you know, the Bill Rice Rancher. Heard all those guys preach, and many, many more. And then after 2 years down there, God moved to a local Bible Institute up in Rochester, New York. And where I got to introduce to some others as well, Mel Sabaka, Peter Ruckman, and just a host of others. And on all of this, God was orchestrating and building me for what he wanted, the exposure that I had. And now my responsibility is to take the things which I have heard among many witnesses and commit them to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's discipleship. What God has taught us, we communicate to others and encourage them to communicate to others. You know, you hear about Amway and Shackley and all these other multi-level marketing programs. Do you realize that's a biblical principle that they've taken and applied to business? That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, too. The things which you have heard among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Pass it on. Teach others to pass it on and continue to do that. That's the Great Commission. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As Jesus Christ is about to ascend up into heaven, he's risen from the grave, he spent 40 days with the disciples after his resurrection, teaching them and just fellowshipping with them. And just before he ascends up into heaven, you read about that in Acts chapter 1, he says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." He says, you're to go, you're to teach, and you're to baptize. Then look at verse 20. "Teaching them to observe to do all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Teach them to go, to teach, to baptize, and to go. Who are to teach them to go and to teach and to baptize and to go? Commit thou to faithful men who shall do to others likewise. And so that's one of the guiding principles that I've had in my ministry. That's what God told us to do. It's not something I dreamed up. Something I found in the scriptures. Go to Acts chapter 20 now. Acts chapter 20. This is the Apostle Paul again now. We read about here in Acts chapter 20. And he's on his way to Rome where he is going to be, to Jerusalem, where he's going to be arrested and then taken to Rome. And on his way there, he's purposed to be there for yearly feasts that all the males are required to be there for. He wants to be in Jerusalem for that feast. And so on the way, he sends word to the church at Ephesus and asks the elders of the church to meet him at a spot along the way. And he's got these elders of this church, the church that Timothy is going to be pastoring. Maybe he is pastoring at this point. Paul gathers them together to try to give them some encouragement and advice along the way as well. So let's pick it up in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 18. Well, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner of I have been with you at all seasons. He says, you know me. You know what kind of a man I am. And after 20 years, some of you probably know me pretty good. Kind of know what to expect. Sometimes don't expect anything. But you know me. And he said, I've been with you all seasons. Boy, there's been different seasons, hasn't there? There's been rejoicing. There's been some tears. But God's brought us through them all. Amen. I've been through some personal struggles. Some of you have. We've been together. Verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I tried to give you what I've got, what God's given to me, to pass it on to you, that you can pass it on to others. And he goes down, I don't want to read all this whole passage here, but he talks about this, some of the personal struggles that he has gone through. And he says, verse 25, and now behold, I know ye, that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Well, that's not my message, so don't. You're not getting off that easy, all right? Verse 26, wherefore I take you, record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul's saying, I've done everything that I could. I've done everything that I believe God has wanted me to do. And I hope that's been my intent. Whether I've failed or succeeded along the way, that's, I guess, for God to settle at the judgment seat of Christ. But I've tried to do that. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I want you equipped. I want this church prepared to continue on even after my departure, whenever that may be. That's the thing that's kind of nagging in the back of my mind. You look around, and as we saw, of 22, 25 people, we're down to, 10 of the original group that first met here. What's the next 20 years going to bring? What's the next 10 years going to bring? Probably some changes. And my burden, my desire, my concern is that the church continue on. Amen. Spent 17 years in Gove, Kansas. We left there. They had several guys. The one guy did come in and pastor for a year or so. Today, that church has been taken over by a group that broke away from the Methodist church. So there's still a church there, but it's not a Baptist church. That kind of grieves me. The people that were saved under our ministry out there, still saved, still serving God in other places. But the church is basically no longer there. And you look around, and I've got other friends who have retired. And they, one in particular, I just talked with him this past week. And he had done his research, and he'd checked this guy out. And the young man was his wife was a relative of a good, sound Bible preacher in America. And he says, I vetted him every way I could. And that man has come in there now, and they've gone contemporary. They've taken the name Baptist off the church. This is a church he started back in 1985, I think, something like that. Breaks his heart. And my concern is that we continue. That you continue. When we started this church, many of us were in our 40s and 50s. Now we're in our 60s and 70s. 10 years is going to bring some changes in this church. But I hope there's some things that don't change. Over the course of the years, there have been people who have come here briefly, visited, and left. And that's fine. They weren't a good fit. We weren't a good fit for them. They weren't comfortable here. If we're not what you're looking for, then please, by all means, go to what you're looking for. Because at least as long as I'm here, there's some things we're not going to change. Because I'm serious about some things. I'm serious about this book. I mean, this is how I was saved from this book. And over the 45 years, 44 years, whatever it is now that I've been saved, 47 I guess, I have learned more and more to put confidence in this book. Amen. And I don't mean just the Bible, I mean the King James Bible. If you don't have an inerrant Bible, you don't have a Bible. This is without error.
Amen.
That's not going to change. We're not going to take the name Baptist off.
Amen.
Yes, I'm a Christian first and foremost. You don't have to be a Baptist to be saved, and there's going to be a lot of non-Baptists in heaven. I went to the funeral of my aunt just yesterday up in New York State. She goes to a Christian Missionary Alliance church. She was the last of four people that were still going to that church. But she hung on. But, you know, and that's a whole nother story when you think about my dad's family. There's only one remaining of 12 siblings in that family now. But that family had no Christian background. But yet, one by one, there's different ones that have gotten saved.
Amen.
And she was faithful in prayer meeting and church. She knew the Lord. That was important.
Amen.
So, Christian is the first and foremost the important thing. And so is Baptist. Because there's some things that Baptists have held to traditionally through the years that are non-negotiables. The authority of the Word of God. Salvation by grace through faith alone. And so that name Baptist, it means something to me. It's a heritage. It's important. we're not going to go contemporary. Now, I think there's sometimes some confusion about contemporary music. In a broad sense, contemporary means just current. And you know what? There is some music out there that is good music. But then there's the Christian rock, which I want no part of. Sorry, I got saved out of rock music. And it's not of God. I'm sorry. Well, no, I'm not. It's not of God. And so we're not going to have a full-fledged band up here. I appreciate the young people with the banjos and the guitars. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's how they're played that can be wrong. Okay. Some things we aren't going to change. You go into these churches and you see a preacher standing up there in a pair of blue jeans and a shirt untucked and half unbuttoned. Is that all you think of God and representing Him? Look, I don't expect everybody to wear a suit that comes here. In fact, when we lived in Kansas, I told the guys out there, look, I don't care if you come in straight from feeding cattle. I don't have to sit next to you. But seriously, I'd rather have you here. It's not about how you look. But I represent God. The talking heads on television wear suits. Think about that. I'm going to represent my God the best that I can. It's your choice how you dress. I'm not in any way being critical of you. But I think as a pastor, I have a responsibility to look decent and represent my God properly. There's some things we aren't going to change. People come looking to be culturally sensitive, you know. Let's drift with the culture. You know? Let's be like the world. You know? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, Romans 12 says, by the renewing of your mind. I don't go for the contemporary brand of Christianity. I'm sorry. It doesn't appeal to me. I don't think it's right. Amen. Yeah. It's too casual. Look, you know I like to have a good time. I like to laugh in church. Yeah. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But there still needs to be some respect. Amen. Some seek a church that caters to hearing what they want to hear. Yeah. You know, Paul said, teachers having itching ears. Let's read that passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I should have had you hold your finger there in Acts. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. You know, there's a place for plays and drama, but it should not take the place of the preaching of the word. Amen. The instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's where the contemporary crowd is. Oh, we don't want to talk about doctrine. Doctrine divides. Yeah, it does. Sound teaching divides. He says, they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. Amen. I hope that what I've done and what I've communicated to you will allow this to carry on. Amen. And I'm not saying there aren't things that can't be changed, but We started using Zoom. That's a change. The hymn books we use now aren't the same ones we started out with. It's all right to change some things. But don't remove the ancient landmarks.
Amen.
Someone said, don't tear down a fence till you know why it's there. But the modern way of doing things, and not just in the church, the modern way of doing things is, oh, that's old, that's got to go. And we wonder why our society is where it is today. Because a lot of landmarks that have been torn down. A lot of things were placed for a reason. And the people that removed them had no idea and didn't care. Just gotta go, gotta change, gotta be progressive. No, the Bible says stand. We need to stand. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and see if I can remember where I left off here. Verse 28. 27, he says, I'm not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. He's got the elders of this church there. He's expecting to be going. He says, guys, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. First, examine yourselves. Second, take heed to the flock. You're responsible to them. He says, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. There again, he's the owner. Verse 29, for this, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. There's people that want to destroy what God's doing. Our responsibility is to do it God's way. But there's people that don't always want to do it God's way because they think they've got a better way. He says, the grievous wolf entering in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. He says, even from your midst, there's that danger of trying to form a core group of their own. Getting their own followers. Paul said, be followers of me as I follow Christ. And that's what I want, is for you to follow Jesus Christ. And if by following me you do that, that's fine. But I'm not the end. He's to be the end. But some people lose sight of that thing. Beware. Too many churches are falling away from this thing. They're going a different direction. They're turning away from God. And like I said, 10 years is going to probably bring some major changes in this church. Make sure they're the right changes.
Amen.
Go back to Matthew chapter 16, our passage here. Verse 19 again, or verse 18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. as long as we do it, understanding it's God's, and we do it to please Him, and we do it His way, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even the gates of hell cannot sway the church founded upon Jesus Christ, the rock. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, thank you, God, for what you have done these past 20 years. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness and mercy for the times that we have failed you. Thank you, God, for your grace that has oftentimes blessed us in spite of our shortcomings and failures. Thank you, God, for your love and your care for us. Thank you, God, for the people that you've assembled in this place, that you've built this church with. God, as we look forward to the future, certainly there's many things we have no idea what's in store. In some ways, that's a blessing because we don't have to fear them. God, you know what is, and just help us to prepare properly for whatever it be. God, I pray that any lack in my preparing this people to carry on, that you would help to point that out and either through me or through some others to provide what's needed there to fully equip your church for all that lies in store for us. God, guide us and work in our lives. Help us each to be ready and willing to fulfill whatever part it is you have for us in the future of this church. Help us, God, to be open and accepting to new ones that have chosen to be a part of this fellowship. Help us, God, not to be neglectful of the older ones, who sometimes maybe in our eyes, their time of usefulness is passing or has passed. God, help us to realize that each and every individual is important and has a role, has a purpose. God, I pray that this message has served to challenge your people to stay by the stuff, to remain faithful to you, and always to seek and to do and to please and honor you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.